If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. If you're taking notes, I've entitled the message, Living Faith, the Key to Heaven. Living Faith, the Key to Heaven. Thus saith the Lord. Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith. That's short, sweet, and right to the point. The righteous shall live by faith. Before we look at our text, let's pray. There are many verses in the Bible that speaks of righteousness, Lord, but this one you've used many times to bring so many to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So as we look at it this morning, we do pray if one is listening who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that today they might come to meet him, that they might meet him at Calvary, and that he might call them out of the darkness and into the light to this verse. And for others, Lord, I pray it brings them comfort. We ask you, Lord, to bring us comfort with it, to give us knowledge of what it means, and to help us to use it in our everyday life, that we might glorify you even more than we did yesterday. Every time we open your word, Lord, help us to take something out of it. Every time, take something out of it and use it on ourselves or somebody else to glorify you. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Living faith. Boy, that's what faith's all about. Living it, not talking about it, not trying it out, not testing it, although it gets tested. But the main event in your religion, in the religion of that cross, is living faith. The righteous shall live by faith. I don't know if you're aware of this, but that was the verse that God used on Martin Luther to start the Reformation. The righteous shall live by faith. As I understand it, he was a Catholic monk. And he was on a staircase, I forget the name of the staircase, and he was praying, and you'd go up each stairs, and you pray another prayer, like a rosary, except these were stairs. And at some point, the righteous shall live by faith was entered into his mind and heart by God. And in that instant, he knew that you don't have a relationship or a faith based on prayers on stairs. Instead, you have a relationship based on faith given by God. Beyond any doubt, make no mistake about it, living faith is the foundation of Christianity. It is the foundation. And I say that for many, many reasons. The term the righteous shall live by faith is seen in other books. We see it in the book of Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 2:4, the writer says, the righteous shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:11, the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. All the same words, the same six words. All of it repeated the same times. And the ESV, I looked it up, uses the words faith and faithful 362 times. That's really what it's about, faith. And I would also have you note that the word righteous is used 275 times. So you know that God wants to get your attention with those words, with those ideas. For these reasons, our text, the righteous shall live by faith, should be a regular staple in every pulpit. Pulpits don't talk about God anymore. They talk about man. In the evangelical church today, there's more talk about the goodness of man and man's ability to do all of this and all of that. And that's not what it's about. This pulpit isn't about that. This church and the steeple isn't about that. It's about the just shall live by faith. It's about teaching and preaching God's word in such a way that people like you sitting there will be inspired by it, that the Holy Spirit will grab your heart as you sit there, whether you're saved or lost. I pray for the lost, that you're sitting there that he'll use that to motivate you to understand more that the just shall live by faith. If you're just, you'll live by faith, or righteous, you'll live by faith. At no time, listen, at no time in church history has that message been more important than today. The word faith and the application of it today is absent in the modern church, in the 21st century church. We don't hear about that anymore. We don't hear about sin. We don't hear about responsibility. We don't hear about faith. We hear about everything else, but not about the important doctrines of faith. Counterfeit Christians, tares the Bible calls them in the King James. Counterfeit Christians, people who claim, I'm a Christian, I'm born again. They've invaded the church and stripped away the doctrine of faith and righteousness. They don't want to know about it. They don't want to know about being responsible for your sins. They're more interested in the justification of man rather than the righteousness of God. You don't believe that? Just look at how proudly some churches are displaying flags in front of their buildings. And what about liberalism? The liberal evangelical church, that's really what it is today. A liberal church. You have Christian cults. You have women pastors in direct violation of the Bible. You have spiritual wolves feeding on most evangelical churches and on the internet. These are some of the reasons why it's important that you understand those six words, the righteous shall live by faith. Because if you're sitting here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're righteous. Your righteousness is in him. And I'll talk about that in a minute. And if you're sitting here or online and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I have a message for you a little later on as well. In the original language, the word righteous, that's the first word in our text. It means a just man or righteous man shall live by his confidence or her confidence in God. What kind of confidence do you have in God? The Bible is said in the New Testament so much to examine yourself. So let's do that right now. Think about that. How much confidence and trust and faith do you have in God every day? How much of it do you think of every day? How much of it do you apply to your life every day? When something goes wrong, do you fly off the handle, as we talked about in Bible study? Do you have a short wick? That's not love. That's not faith. That's carnality. And what about when people upset you? When they persecute you unrighteously even? Do you take offense to that? It's hard, but you're not supposed to. You're supposed to love enough to say, I forgive you. Again, a Bible study. Our Bible studies and up here, they just mirror each other, really. I don't do that on purpose. It just happens. But we're to forgive. And we're to do it in faith. To really be sincere. Remember, kids, you tell your kids, say you're sorry, but you better mean it. You tell them that. And we better mean it when we tell somebody we forgive them. Put that in mind. Let's look with our text. The word righteous, it's not referring to the lost. That text, our text this morning is not referring to the lost because the lost are not righteous. There's no righteousness in them. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who seek after God. No one. So if you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't claim biblical righteousness. You can claim morality. You can say, well, I don't do this. I don't do that. That's moral. But biblical righteousness means that you have a relationship with God, that your sins are forgiven. You know the difference between good and evil, and you choose good over evil most of the time. Paul's reference here are to those who are justified by faith. Go to, in your Bible, turn to Romans 5:1. You're in Romans now. Go to Romans 5:1. It's about being justified. It says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. And that term righteous refers to man's eternal spiritual position. There's not one believer sitting here or listening online that's right now in a state of righteousness. You're in a state of being conformed to righteousness, to the image of Christ at the moment. All of God's elect, all of us. Oh, and by the way, that spiritual position is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And what that means, Tony, is it means that your position with God is righteous. All your sins, past, present, and future, have all been forgiven in that blood sacrifice that Christ made for you. So when you leave this earth, you will have no sin debt, zero sin debt. That's full righteousness. Right now, you and I and Tom and David, we are in a state right now of being conformed to that righteousness, to that image of righteousness, which is in Jesus Christ. You see, all of us are born with a sin nature. Not one of us comes into this world, only Christ did. Not one human being from Adam comes into this world without a sin nature. We're born with it. We spend our Christian life trying to get over that. We've been redeemed from our sin. We've been regenerated. We've been given a new soul and a new spirit. We're new in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creatures in Christ. All those that are in Christ are new creatures. All of us are. Born again, that's where the term comes from. Jesus told Nicodemus that. You must be born again, regenerated. And in doing that, and being regenerated, from the moment you come to know Christ as your Savior till the very moment you leave this world, your whole life is being compressed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, all with this and the strength of your faith in Christ. Romans 5:29 tells us that truth. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We're all being conformed to the image of Christ. What does that mean? That means it's not our looks, it's not our body, it's our attitude. It's our spirit is being conformed closer and closer to Christ every day, and we use that, Doreen, God uses every event in our life to conform us. He uses adversity. He uses love. He uses joy. He uses pain, suffering to conform us. He puts people in our life we can't understand. Why would you put that person in my life, Lord? Why? But we know ultimately, because Romans 8:28 says everything's going to work out for our good. So we know ultimately that whatever he puts in our life, or whoever he puts in our life, or even if it's AI or a computer system, even if it's that, he put it there specifically to help you. There's not one thing I can think of, or you can think of, that is not in our life to help us if Romans 8:28 is true. Not one thing. Everything that we have in our life is here to help us. We're being conformed. Now, in the next part of that our verse this morning, Paul makes his main point. The righteous shall live by faith. The term shall live by faith means a bunch of things. First of all, living by faith means the chains of sin are removed and the robe of righteousness has been put upon you. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's a metaphor, but it's actually happened to each and every one of us who are saved. You have the robe of righteousness in Christ. Are you not sealed with the Holy Spirit of God? Yes. You can't help but get excited. I do. I love the idea of it. And we can only truly live in the truest sense of the word when our sins are forgiven. The lost don't live. I never lived before I knew Christ. I breathed air. I went to work. I made money. I cried. I did all the human things human beings do, but that doesn't mean you're living. It simply means you're alive. Living means being alive and having a purpose. And the purpose is always the same if you're a Christian. Glorify God. And if you're not glorifying God, you have no purpose in life except to be alive. I love the example of a little fox. I have one visiting me every so often in my front yard early, early in the morning. It's still dark out, but we have a street light and I see him. Every morning I see him, I think the same thing. That little fella got up at 4 o'clock to get up and see who he could eat for breakfast. And then when he's done eating that, whatever it is he's eating, he's going to go back to his little den, get all warm, put his tail around his nose, stay nice and warm until it starts getting dark. And then his stomach is going to say, let's go get something else. And he's going to go out and he's going to find another little critter or two or three, and he's going to eat them and go back and do the same thing. Put his tail around his nose, stay nice and warm, sleep through the night, get up at 4 o'clock the next morning and do the same thing. How many of you are doing that today? You're like little red foxes. That's not the way to live. That's just being alive. I'm breathing. I'm sucking in air. I feel my skin. I go to work. I eat. I do all the things that being alive does, but it is not living. Living is having a purpose. Living is having making a commitment. You make a commitment and you're living. I'll give you an example. In the military, those of you in the military, Dave, Newt, whoever else was in the military, you make a commitment. You sign on that line. When you put your John Hancock down on that, they got you for 4 years. 24 hours a day, doesn't matter. And they're going to tell you where you're going to go, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. And they're going to say, and if you have to, you're going to die. That's a commitment, right? Right, Newt? It's a commitment. And now you're living. Why? Because you have a purpose. It's so simple to understand that. Life without purpose is just being alive. Living is being alive and having a purpose. And there's no greater purpose in life than living for Jesus Christ by faith. There's no greater purpose in life, because it's that purpose that brings you into eternity. I talked to some people recently about losing people they died. And I had to tell them, they're not dead. They're not here with you, but their body is in the ground. Every cemetery you see, they're dead people in the ground. But the people themselves are not there. Their soul and their spirit has went back to its maker, either in heaven or to hell. That's it. They're still alive. They have no purpose in life anymore except to wait for judgment. If you're lost and if you're saved, you're in glory. Paul backs that up when he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Psalm 16:11 says at the end of that, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Very, very simple to understand. So now is the only time you have an opportunity to live by faith and to have a purpose in your life. And the only way you can do that is to understand that you're a sinner and that you need a savior to save you from your sins. Colossians 2:13 and 14. Turn there with me. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. I want to show you the steps involved in having a purpose. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." I want you to note that word "all" means without exception. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us." Wiping out the handwritten penalty of the law is done in your forgiveness. "He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." There's no more beautiful words than that, Carrie. None. "That he took your sins and my sins, nailed it to the cross, and said they're paid for in debt, in full." If you look downstairs, when I designed that wall, I put the Ten Commandments down and a cross, and above it, it says paid in full. For that reason, all sins are paid in full. It's only when the penalty of death has been taken off the table that you and I can truly have peace and live. Romans 8:1-2. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death." Do you understand that? The freedom of understanding that I am no longer under the wrath of God gives me the freedom to have a purpose in life to serve God. It gives me that freedom. And it gives you that freedom. And in addition to that, it gives you a purpose. Because now that you're freed from sin and you understand what evil is and you understand what good is, you make the decision every single moment of your life of who you're going to live for. Am I going to live by faith for Christ and reject sin? Or am I going to live for myself and just do what I got to do? You make that decision every single day. All of us do. Now let's look at the last section of the text. The righteous shall live by faith. Biblical faith. You know, we talk about faith all the time. What is it? The Bible says biblical faith is defined in Hebrews 11:1. Turn there so we get a good view of this. Hebrews 11:1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." What that really means is that faith is a confident trust in God's word, his promises for the future, and even now, even when you can't see it. That's what it means. In other words, trusting in God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 makes that abundantly clear. "Lean not on your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll guide your paths." Do we do that every day? Do you try to do that? And if you don't, why? You've been freed from sin. You trust in God. Then when things happen in your life, how do you deal with it? Because you see, that's the whole point of having faith. Having faith is easy. I can say I have faith. But when it comes time that my faith is tested, then I'm really going to know if I have faith. And the same applies with you. If something happens in your life and you have faith in Romans 8:28, if you have faith in Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you, they are for good and to give you good and not evil." If you have faith in those promises, how can you have a bad hair day? How can you be riled up? How can you let the sun go down on your anger? How can you do all of that if you have faith? Why would you look back? Why would you be discouraged? I'm not saying that we don't have troubles. I think of Ed. I talked about him at Bible study. I think of Libby. I think of other people that have had terrible troubles in their life. But they all work out for their good, some way, shape, or form. Why? Because you have faith in it. If you don't have faith in God, in his word, then what do you have? What do you have if you don't have faith and trust in God? You have you. That's all that's left is you. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. I want to tell you what love is. Love is the power of faith. And let me tell you how that works. I have faith in God because I love him more than I love anything else in this world, including my pain, including my sorrow, including my adversity. I love him more. So I have faith in everything that I do. Do I slip sometimes? Am I perfect at it? We know we're not perfect at it. Amen. We're not perfect at anything, but we try our best every day and we do it with love. That's the power. If you learn anything from this preacher, you learn this. The power that you have in Christ is love, because that is the power of love, and everything you have comes from that cross. Everything. And then we also see that God's plans for us in this life, we don't see the eternal life. You know how many times as a Christian, especially when I first got saved, I started thinking about the Bible and some of the eternal promises, like there's a peace for pleasures forevermore at your right hand, thinking about heaven's gates and thinking up at the clouds and saying, well, there's three heavens. You know how your mind does that? And sometimes you have doubts. But after you live and after you eat enough of God's word and after he puts enough stuff in your life, you don't do that anymore. I know there's an eternal being. I know there's an eternal life. I have no question about that whatsoever in my mind. None. Zero. So when John 4:22 and 3 says, in my Father's house are many rooms, I've never seen them, but I believe they're there by faith. If it were not so, would I have told you, I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I have no idea what heaven looks like, but I know I'm going there. Period. It's that simple. That's faith. Loving God enough to orchestrate my life around this book, loving him enough to do that, increases my faith. And by the way, what is faith? Faith is a gift by God. You are Ephesians 2:8-9. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. That is a gift of God. You didn't, Sue. You didn't get your faith by just saying, you know, I just like God. It just sounds like fun, and I don't know if there's a fire, but I don't want to be in it. You don't do that. At some point in time, all of us change. That's what happens. You're saved by faith. It's a gift of God. And what about love? You don't have the same love now, or you shouldn't, as a Christian, have the same love you had before you were saved. You have an unconditional love right now. Thomas loves unconditionally. Why? Because the love of God was shed abroad in his heart. He has no other way to love. And if he loves carnally, it's a sin. It's carnal love. Carnal love is based on feelings, on emotions, on the carnal nature. The love that he has and every believer has is unconditional love. I love no matter what. You take my life. It's okay. Isn't that what Jesus said? Forgive me. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't persecute them. Remember, he was God. He could have turned everybody into frogs. He didn't do it. Because he loved us that much. He was willing to take that pain. And he was willing to do it because he loved his Father as well. Faith and love, they go together like in and out. You really can't have one without the other. It's also not only by not seeing heaven, but believing it. I've never seen God except in you. But I've never literally seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't seen his nail marks. I haven't seen his side. I haven't seen him. I just know he lives in me. I feel him. And I see him in my actions, but I haven't physically seen him. But I believe in him. I believe that he's there, and I believe I will see him. Because you see, without having faith in him, I can't have a relationship with him. That you find that in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, that's pretty simple stuff. He's saying, if you want to have a relationship with me, I'll give you the faith and I'll give you the love to have it with. You just have to exercise it. That's all that it is. And the amount of blessings you have in this world and in the world to come, the eternal realm, is based on how much of a commitment you make to the love and faith in Christ. It's that simple. And a backup for that is the parable of the talents. He gives to whom much is given, much is expected. And it just works its way down. So the better the commitment you have to God, the more commitment you have to God, the greater the blessings will be to you. The less commitment you have to God, just makes sense. The less blessings you're going to have. Why? Because he saved you. You were bought with a price. He has to redeem you. So he's going to spend your time here correcting you instead of blessing you. That's how it works. And how does he correct you? Many ways. Many ways. Every way, anything that irritates you, anything that causes you a consternation, if you will, is God putting something in your life that roughs you up a little bit so you can see it and you can get over it. If there's one theme in the Bible that really goes over and over and over again, it's deny yourself, get over yourself, die daily to self. I must decrease that he may increase. That's the key theme, because God knows the greatest enemy you're ever going to fight is your own self. He knows it. And writing the righteous shall live by faith, Paul is describing a way of life. We must remember everything in our lives has a spiritual connection. There's not one thing in your life that doesn't have a spiritual connection. Not one. Every day, God's providence is working in your life. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but Lou, the Lord directs his steps. Isn't that true? How many times have you guys, and myself included, been headed off in a direction and all of a sudden something happens and you're right in the opposite direction? How did that happen? God brought you there. You didn't do it on your own. Understand this. All human beings, saved or unsaved, all human beings are subject to the results of God. We don't make results. We deal with the results that God puts in our life. Every one of them. Which means every event that happens, all the people that come into your life, all the circumstances, adversities, joys, absolutely everything in your life is put there personally by God for your sanctification. I don't care what it is. Everything. Best of all, as a believer, everything in your life that's put there is planned out to work out for your good. Romans 8:28. And we know that God, those that are called, all things work out for their good. We know that. But by faith, you can't just know it. You have to live it. When those things happen, you have to accept that. And you have to live it. Bible verses abound with people who live by faith. How about David? We just went through a series on Psalm. So Psalm 23, 1-4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's living faith. That's called living faith. And what about Daniel? He had living faith. You know, he wasn't supposed to pray to God, and he did. So he was forced to be thrown into the lion's den. And so when the king came down the next day to check him out and see if he was mincemeat, Daniel looked up and he said, my God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. Daniel 6:22. He knows what faith was. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to worship your idol, King Nebuchadnezzar. So he threw him in there. And what did Nebuchadnezzar say? Look, did we not throw three in? There's four, and one is the Son of Man or the Son of God. You understand that? That's living faith. They had living faith. Thomas mentioned the martyrs. No martyr will ever be made a martyr without giving the faith they need to be a martyr. They're all given the faith to do that. And Paul testifies. What about our brother Paul? I'll close with this. In 2 Corinthians, turn there with me because it's very interesting. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, 28. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, 28. Here, Paul is not bragging. He says, but you know what? People are talking about this, that, and the other. He says, let me tell you about what I've been through with my living faith. 2 Corinthians 11, 23, 28. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in debts often, and from the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one, 39 stripes, because they figured the 40th one would kill them. They brought him so close to death. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned three times. I was shipwrecked a night and a day. I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily. You understand which one of us is going to put up our list of complaints to match that? And he went through all of that because he loved God, Jesus Christ, so much. He went through all of that. And proof that he was living by faith is in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who no longer who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Through all of that, he said, so what? So what? Doesn't he say in another place, my race is over? I will receive the crown of righteousness, because he lived by his faith. Listen, you can call yourself a Christian. You can come and sit in this church. You can throw money in the bucket. You can sing. You can go downstairs, be in every Bible study, every one of them. And if you're not living your faith, it does you no good at all. You have to live your faith. Listen, Judas was no different than any of the other apostles. When Jesus said, one of you is a devil, nobody, is it I, Lord? They didn't know. You have to live your faith. If you don't live your faith, then you can't claim to be a born-again Christian. Why? Because only born-again Christians have the ability to live by faith. If you don't have that gift of salvation, then you can't live by faith. You can try it. Counterfeit Christians fill Christendom today. You can try it, but you can't do it. You can't continually do it every single day. And I'm not saying you're not going to sin. I'm not saying you're not going to fail at it every so often. I'm simply saying you will practice your faith every day, you by living it every day, by conforming your life as best you can every day to this book. Now, for those that don't do that, why? It means that you don't have a purpose in life because you're alive. It means that you live every day with the hope of another day. Or perhaps you're a non-practicing Christian or a counterfeit Christian. You're calling yourself a Christian and you're not living by faith. You're living every day just the way you always lived, and Christ isn't a part of that. If that's you, the Bible makes it abundantly clear. We come into this world not with Adam's sin, but with the nature to sin. We're going to sin, and we have a sin nature, and it activates the moment a child is old enough and says, oh, this is me. From that point on, it's always about me. You have to train them out of that. And that's because they were born with the nature to sin. And once you train them out of that, even then, They're only doing it because of the way society runs. You can't bite anymore. You can't scream or spit at somebody. You must tell the truth. You must do all these things. So kids learn the mores of our culture. And in doing that, they don't do those things, but they're doing it carnally because they don't have the things of God haven't been imputed to them yet. But once you're born again, then you know and you do and you live by faith. And if you're not doing that, then you don't have the faith the Bible is talking about. You may believe in the ideology of God, the ideology of heaven and hell, but you need to have his faith. And he comes, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, we're all sinners. I talked about that before. And you know you're a sinner. You know you lied at least once in your life, so you're a sinner. And you need to understand that you're a sinner. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner. And once you do that, and the Bible makes it clear, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who seeks after God. And the penalty for that is in Romans 6:23. The penalty, the wages of sin is death. That means separation from God. And if you're not in heaven with God, there's only one other residence. You're going to be in a lake of fire. It's that simple. And all he wants you to do is he just wants you to tell him that you're sorry. He just wants you to come to him and ask him to forgive your sins. Now, how hard is that really? Why is that so difficult for the world? Why? Because their hearts are like stone. And God, when he calls you, he softens your heart. He lowers your hostility towards him, and you see your sins. If that's you, and you see God pointing out your sins, and you know that you're a sinner, and that you know you need to be saved, if you know that, then all you have to do is ask him to save you. All you have to do is repent of your sins. You have to just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I want to live for you. Please, God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would save me. And guess what? The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's nobody that he's ever rejected that's ever come to him and ask for forgiveness. The Canaanite woman, even before, while he was in his ministry, the Canaanite woman had nothing to do with Israel. He had nothing to do with people outside of Israel, really. And yet she came to him, and in faith, he healed her issue of blood. In faith, he said, O woman, great is thy faith. In him, she believed in him. The blind man on Main and Jericho had faith and believed in him. He got his sight back. The 10 lepers believed in him, and they got their leprosy cured, although only one went back and thanked him for it. What in the world are you holding on to your sins for? Go to Christ. He will never turn anyone away. If that's you, you see me or you call me, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants you to live your life by faith, and to have the blessings in this world and the blessings in the world to come. For my brothers and sisters in Christ, the spiritual takeout for you this week is the righteous shall live by faith is a spiritual attitude and a battle cry you should apply to your life every single day. You put those six words, the righteous shall live by faith. You put those in your heart, and then you buckle up and you watch what God will do in your life. Let's pray.